Good morning to each of you, and grace and peace be with us. I trust that you are feeling that this morning. Very grateful to hear Leonard's expression of desire to follow Christ, and it's just a wonderful thing when you hear people make that decision, want to be in prayer for him. Blessed that we can be in the house of worship, gathered with God's people, and been already blessed much, and I trust that God will continue to minister to our hearts as we continue to look into his word and wait on him. I'm going to start this morning with what is probably going to sound like a little bit of a random question. And that question is, how would you feel if you were the most important man in the nation, namely our president? And how would you feel if you were being told that you're too old to do your job? Now, you're probably wondering where in the world I'm going with that. As Brother Joe already mentioned, there's a lot of turmoil in our nation. And I'm not sure how much you pay attention to what's happening in government and politics, and I'm not trying to imply this morning that you should be. But it's hard to ignore the stress that's mounting in the nation because of the question about the competence of our nation's leader. And as I considered, been pondering those, the rumblings and the tension and what you hear happening, I'd like to share a message this morning entitled Biblical Respect for Government Authority. And from my perspective, at this moment in time, it seems like we're at an all-time low for respect of government authority. And I guess that just became very clear to me last night when the news alerts started coming around of the, obviously, a very clear action of disrespect when a 20-year-old man tries to assassinate former President Trump. The question we face as God's children, as God's kingdom, in this world of sin, in this world of darkness, in this world of dominance, in this world of suppression, how should we relate to all this? Biblical respect for government authority. I think one of the reasons we need to talk about this subject is our government authorities. And I want to be careful as I say this, but they're unsaved, imperfect people who often themselves break the law. How do we relate to all this? What's the correct way? And it seems as you observe and as you look on to what is happening around us in our nation, it's often the strongest, the smartest, the wittiest, the richest, the most clever, and the most skilled who come out on top. I invite our attention to Romans 13. It's the classic passage in the New Testament that talks about our responsibility to the government. And we are going to take a few thoughts from that this morning. Romans 13, and it's interesting to note that these words, we know, were inspired by God, but they were also written by a man who used government authority in an effort to destroy God's church until he came face to face with a higher authority. Now, before we read the verses here in our text, Romans 13, let me just give you a little prelude to this passage, or let me just give you a little review of the nation in Bible times. And I want us to think about our nation, and we're distressed by what we see happening in our nation. But maybe we're more blessed than we realize when we compare and we think about what's happening here, or maybe prior to this, slavery flourished. And the reason I bring in slavery is only to highlight the thing of human suppression, human control, or the control that was very common in this era. There were millions of slaves. Slavery could be very abusive, not always, but at best it was still owning and oppressing other human beings. And now, not only was it the era of slavery was very common, but also the age of absolute rulers, dictators, we might call them. One man made the rules. After the Roman Republic had ended, the rulers were called Caesars. Now, there were reactions to the abuses of this one man authority that the Caesar possessed. I believe in 44 BC, 44 years before Christ, Julius Caesar himself was murdered in the Roman Senate, yet that still did not overthrow absolute rule. The Roman Senate declared Augustus to be governor of Rome for life. He was commander-in-chief of all soldiers. He stood above all senates. He controlled all civil affairs. He could do exactly what he wanted to do. Now just think in your mind, if our commander-in-chief could do exactly what he wanted to do, and I say that with all due respect. But that's the setting that we are finding leading up to what we're going to read here in a few moments. This man, Augustus, governor of Rome for life, he was deemed to be God and to be worshipped. All power of the entire Roman Empire was vested in one man. And if he did not have all the power, it was because he had delegated to somebody else to have that power. But it was still under all his own authority. In Israel, the land of Palestine, Herod, we're familiar with that name. He was a similar kind of king. He was a king with great power. He was a king who at his own whim could behead a prophet, John the Baptist, with no consequences, no temporal, civil, criminal consequences. Basically, at the flick of his finger, he could have the prophet beheaded. Even Herod before that, Herod the Great, he had such power, one-sided power, that if he desired, he could massacre all the male babies under the age of two with absolutely no repercussions. You know, we can't fathom that amount of power and control. Back to Augustus, Caesar Augustus, which I believe would have been following this, he had so much power that he could say the whole world needed to be taxed. And he could demand that everyone go to their own city, the rolls be counted, and everyone identified and everyone pay the tax. Again, a one-sided decision on his part. And the Jews, by the way, were under this Roman tyranny. They were oppressed, underprivileged minority with no voice in this monarchy. They paid heavy taxes, excessive taxes to their Roman taskmasters with absolutely no say, no rights to weigh in on any decision. Now, we might think in an environment like this, maybe it would be okay not to pay your taxes. But Jesus quickly refutes that idea in Matthew 22:21 when he says, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God's the things which are God's." Give God what is due him, and give Caesar what is due or demanded from him. You know, as unfair and unjust, as even uninvolved as you are in the use or the abuse of tax money, Jesus still says, pay tax to Caesar. And Jesus did it himself. We have the example of Jesus paying his regular taxes, temple taxes in Israel. And at that time, it was a very apostate and corrupt temple system. The point is, Jesus did not come to seek social change. He did not come to alter the tax code. He did not come to address economic issues. They were not a concern to him. Was he aware of them? Absolutely. He had perfect knowledge of absolutely everything. There was no abuse or no unfairness that he was not fully aware of. He knew there was great need for social reform. He knew there was a great need for tax reform. He knew there was a great need for care of the poor and the sick. He knew that the widows were mistreated and the orphans were mistreated. Yet Jesus never came to bring about social revolution. His appeal was always to the heart of man. It was always to the souls of man, not their political freedoms. It was not their social justice that he sought. He didn't participate in civil rights. He wasn't involved in a crusade to abolish slavery. He preached the gospel, and he knew that all that is just and fair and good came from a changed heart. And so let's remember that Jesus was not interested in a new social order. He was interested in a spiritual order. He did not come to create a new nation. He came to create the church. And that leads us up to the words that we want to read here from the book of Romans. Jesus gives us an example of biblical respect for government authority. Romans 13, 1-7, and I have here in my notes about Nero, and we haven't even talked about Nero yet. We know that this was probably written in his time, and I don't know that we can believe everything that is said about Nero, but one thing we do know, that he was very cruel, and he systematically persecuted Christians, and it's quite likely that Paul and Peter both lost their lives to the cruel reign of Nero. Let's read Romans 13, 1-7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now what we must note about these verses on government is that there are universal Bible principles that apply across all times in all governments, regardless what era, whatever century we find ourselves. Obviously today we're in 2024 and we are struggling with the concept of government in 2024, these words apply to us as well, regardless of the situation. The first point I want to make this morning as we think about biblical respect for government authority is a transformed mind is essential for a proper relationship to government. Or we could turn that around and we could challenge ourselves with this. If we don't relate to God's way of government, do we have a transformed mind? And I'm trying to make the point that God's way to approach life is the only way to properly relate to government authority. Now, we need to step back to the beginning of chapter 12 as a starting point for what we want to talk about this morning. In the first verse, chapter 12 says, I beseech you, therefore. And that word therefore is referring back to everything before chapters 1-11. And we're not going to go through all those chapters, but what it is, it's a doctrinal foundation, doctrinal teachings for spiritual living. So we have Paul setting up all the doctrinal teachings, and then he's saying, now therefore, and then he starts to make it practical for us. And here we have, in chapter 13, some very practical admonition for how to live our lives. How do we make all this practical? And the point here is that the new life in Christ will affect every area of our life. Also, today, what we want to talk about, that will change when we become a new person in Christ. How we relate to government, it changes when we become a Christian. A transformed life is not conformed to the world. So our way of dealing with government is going to be different than the world around us. The world has its method. The Christian has another way of doing it. A new person with a new mind will relate to earthly governments in a new way. And the question is, that I raised at the beginning of this, is how am I relating to government as a child of God? Am I relating to government as a transformed person? What does the way that I relate to government say about my life? A transformed mind is essential for a proper relationship to government. The second point I want to make this morning is government is an authority structure designed, sanctioned, and controlled by God. Now that's a pretty long point, but there's three words in there that I want to highlight because I feel they're important as we think about authority and as we think about government. It's the fact that government is an authority structure. It's designed, sanctioned, and controlled by God. We value church authority. We value home authority. We think about the authority in our schools, in our homes, in our church, our families. We all understand the level of authority and the importance of having somebody that's responsible. That's part of an authority. But what about government authority? What about that level of authority? How do we feel about that? Verse 1 that we read highlights this for us and I believe emphasizes this point. It says, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And therefore we realize that God designed, God sanctions, and God controls all authority, which includes government authority. You know, this agrees with what Jesus said while he was here. In John 19, Jesus is standing in front of Pilate. And Pilate is flaunting his authority. He's saying to Jesus, I have power to crucify you. I have power to release you. And what is Jesus' response? Verse 11, he says, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. There's a level of comfort in that, knowing that God is in control of all authority. It's important for us to understand, again, as I said, that God is the designer, validator, and controller of all authority. You know, there is a growing movement among the people of our nation, and it grew significantly during COVID, and they're unofficially referred to as sovereign citizens. I'm not sure how familiar you are with sovereign citizens, but they are someone who tries to divorce themselves from any government requirements. Sovereign citizens believe that courts have no jurisdiction over people and that there's certain loopholes such as writing specific phrases on bills that they do not want to pay, and they're trying to immune themselves from government laws and regulations. They also regard forms of taxation as illegitimate and reject Social Security, driver's license, vehicle registration. They're called sovereign citizens. Now, my question is it possible to have any type of people group without some type of government authority structure? Is that even possible to live how they feel they want to live? You know, Israel tried it way back in the day. Judges 17:6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we know how well that didn't work for them. Can we do it now? There is also a remote area out in Utah, southern Utah, where people are trying to abide by the code. No one to tell you what you can or cannot do. Now, wouldn't that be an exciting place to live? No one to tell you what you can or cannot do. And I understand that the closest law enforcement is over an hour away, and they will only come if it's absolutely necessary. You're supposed to be on your own, supposedly no one to tell you how to live. It's interesting to note that there's a little town there. I don't know what the name of that town is. I don't know if it even has a name. It's in a very remote area, and they live by this code. But yet, in this town, there is a resident, and he happens to be the biggest landowner, so it probably appears like he's the most powerful, and he is dubbed as the unofficial, unelected mayor of the town. And there have been people in that town that have been told to leave because of what they tried to do or didn't do. And again, the question comes back to, is it even possible to have any type of people group without some type of government authority, without any type of authority? I hope the question is forming in our mind, or the answer is forming in our mind, that yes, we need. God designed this. It's a God thing. There is still a need for a type of authority, even though we might struggle underneath that authority. What is authority? Just so it's clear in our mind, and I want to just highlight the meaning of authority. It's a power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. God has designed this. And it's such that even those in the power in the kingdom of darkness, they also need to operate under a level of authority, because God is a God of order, and order points to a God who is in control. So we need to understand that government is important, and also authority is important, because God has designed it and God is a God of order. Now, more specifically about government. Government as an authority structure designed and sanctioned and controlled by God. There was a man, his name was Melito, if I'm saying that right. He was a Greek bishop of Sardis in Lydia. And I think that was back in the 2nd century. So this is very shortly after the time of Christ. And he said this, and I quote what he said. And as I quote this, I'm only quoting him. And don't misconstrue this as my support. But he said, my opinion is this, that in this way a kingdom may be governed in peace when the sovereign is acquainted with the God of truth. That is, if the ruler withholds from doing wrong to his subjects out of fear of God, and he judges everything with equity. For if the sovereign abstains from doing wrong to those who are under his rule, and they abstain from doing wrong to him and to each other, it is evident that the whole country will dwell in peace. Many blessings, too, may be enjoyed there, because among all of them the name of God is glorified. For what blessing is greater than for a sovereign to deliver the people that are under his rule from error, and by this good deed render himself pleasing to God? End quote. Now Melito presented an argument to the Roman emperor that Christianity should be the state religion of the Roman Empire. And I say this in this discussion about government because herein lies a great struggle for a lot of Christians. What we need is a Christian government. Shouldn't Christians get involved with government to help make government authority biblical? And there is another wave that's sweeping our nation, and it's called Christian nationalism. It can sound so good and moral, and we might try to separate ourselves from that, and we should, but I want to throw this in there. How much do we, as God's followers, rejoice when it's a Christian man in leadership? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't, but I think we need to think carefully about this. Why not fill the government with Christians? I will give you three thoughts to ponder about that and hopefully to help answer the question. First, the basis of this is in John 18:36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So three things to think about. And the one is, does Jesus want his servants to be operating the kingdom that Jesus' kingdom will someday come and destroy? Did I say that correctly? And is that understandable? In other words, if Christians are operating the kingdom of darkness, someday Jesus' kingdom is going to come destroy that kingdom. Should we be there operating it? The second thing I want you to think about is historically. Historically, the governments of the nation have been the number one channel that Satan has used to destroy God's church. And we referred to Paul in his effort through the government to destroy the church. That is still happening, and that has been the number one way that Satan has attacked the church. It's been through the government of the nation. So should we be involved with that? And the third thought I want you to ponder this morning is God's people are responsible and commissioned to preach the message of repentance, not reformed actions. We said that Jesus came not to establish a new social order. He came to establish the church. So we've looked at respect. We've thought about authority. We've thought about authority, we've thought about government, and how authority and government are designed and sanctioned and controlled by God. Now I would like to look a little bit at respect. And that is, we want to take that from verse 7 here in our passage this morning, and the point I want to make here is respect is commanded even if it is not earned. And this subject of respect could be a whole message in itself, and I'm only going to limit myself to a little bit about this. But it's an important thing when we think about our government, respect. So we acknowledge that we need government, we have government, but how do we relate to it? Verse 7 says, especially the phrase, fear to whom fear, that could be interpreted as respect to whom respect is due. We say that respect is a byproduct of a healthy relationship, and that is not incorrect. We say that respect should be earned. Again, that's not totally wrong. But what about respect when respect isn't earned? And of course, this morning we're thinking about government. Verse 1 says, let every soul be subject,
The Bible commands us to respect regardless. No distinction between the good ones and the bad ones. No distinction between moral or immoral, fair or unfair. God lifts the Christian to a higher standard. And of course, this applies to all relationships. But this morning, we're kind of narrowing it down to government relationships. The world says, if you don't earn my respect, I don't need to respect you. Jesus says, wrong. The quality or state of being esteemed. That's what respect is. The quality or state of being esteemed, expressions of high or special regard or deference. Matthew Henry says the subjection here required includes inward honor and outward reverence and respect. And I think the word there, the important word there is inward. I believe that's key for remembering and knowing how to relate to this. And it's simply this way, as it says in the Bible, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, practically speaking, respect starts with how we think in our heart. And that's how we can respect, even if it's not earned. If we feel they didn't earn my respect, I don't need to respect them. The Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Respect starts with how we think in our heart. So, to make that practical, what do we think of? What thoughts are in our mind when we hear that the president fell off his bicycle? What do you think or say when the commander-in-chief can't find his way off stage at the end of a speech? What do you think or say after your inspector is driving out your driveway? Is it an expression of high or special regard? We have an account of how Paul related to this. And it's in Acts 23. I'll read a couple of verses there. And notice Paul's respect in this account. Acts 23 says, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul, I believe, acted in the emotion and impulse of the moment. And who can't relate to that? Acting in the impulse and the emotion of the moment. Who wouldn't respond as he did? And whether he knew it or not, or whether he just didn't stop and consider who this man was that told the other men to smack him on the mouth, regardless, he spoke disrespectfully to someone in authority, and he repented of that. The lesson for us is we need to think about who we're talking about and think about what God would want us to say about those in authority. And here's the foundation for all this. Every person has value. Every person deserves respect because every person is valuable in the sight of God, and every person is made in the image of God. 1 Peter 2:17 says, Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know, one of the common responses we hear from Christians about honoring the king, especially when the king or the president or the policeman or the inspector is not worthy of our respect, we say, well, honor their position, honor them for their responsibility, even if they themselves are not deserving of respect. And there might be some truth in that. But I believe as Christians, we're called beyond that. We need to remember that all people need to be treated with respect because every person has value. Every person is made in the image of God. Even the 20-year-old man that tried to assassinate Donald Trump. I do believe that there is an additional respect given for those who rule well. Now, I know that that is maybe taking a verse out of context, but 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." That's true in the heavenly kingdom. I believe that can be applied also in the earthly kingdom. Those who do well, they do deserve maybe a higher level of respect. But that does not mean we don't respect those who are struggling and those who seem to not quite be doing what they should do. That brings us to the last point this morning, and maybe a bit more practical, and that is living respectfully in your daily activities is the Bible way to respect government authority. Living respectfully, and we could just say obeying in your daily activities is the Bible way to respect government authority. So how do we do that? Verse 2 says, don't resist the power. I already mentioned inspectors. But how to relate to them? Those government authorities that seem to poke their nose in where maybe they don't have the authority, but yet they do have the authority. And we kind of cringe, but health inspectors, building inspectors, electrical inspectors, fire inspectors, DOT, OSHA, wherever you run into a government figure, that's like, why doesn't he just mind his own business? But yet we need to realize, well, they do have some business. Do we look for loopholes? Do we hide violations? Do we take alternate routes? We should do our best to abide by government regulations. Titus 3:1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Verse 3 in our text this morning said, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now, I don't think I ever heard an inspector's conversation after he left wherever he went to inspect. But I have a feeling they know. They know their customers. They know which ones to watch. And they'll know what to expect. So the question is, which one are we? Are we the person that inspector is going to go back to his place of business and he's going to tell the other inspectors, now you watch that person? What about IRS? Do they have their eye on our files? Verse 5 says, for conscience sake, not just when the law is watching, it's because you have a desire. You have a heart that wants to obey. Now, I will confess that I am sometimes tempted. Here in our little town of Washingtonville, and there's usually only one police on duty, and if I see him at the east end of town, when I get to the west end of the town, I'm a little less conscious of how fast I'm going. And I can hear the thought in my head, it's like, okay, the policeman's back there. He won't see me here. But that's not what God wants from me. God is watching whether I obey in all of my life, even when the local policeman doesn't see me. Verse 6 and 7 highlight another important daily activity, well, hopefully not daily activity. But it says we can live respectfully by paying your taxes or other government obligations. This morning, we may not think about it as a privilege to pay taxes. But there are many privileges that our government allows us, even with what we may label as a burden. But let's not misuse them. And we need to understand sometimes what this is all about. You know, paying taxes can be one of the hardest things we do, especially when they increase so drastically, thinking of property taxes. What about sales tax? We live close enough to the PA border, and I know there's some that I've come in contact with that they'll have an address in Pennsylvania so that they can eliminate or get around the sales tax in Ohio. Is that biblical respect? Let's remember that God wants us to make this practical. God wants us to live respectfully, especially in relation to government authorities. I want to leave you with the verses from 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. There are a couple more areas in here of how to live respectfully. And I will leave these verses with you as we think about living respectfully and relating respectfully to our government authority. Verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And I want to give you three things. First one is live respectfully by praying. Pray for your leaders. That's clearly outlined in here. And I had to wonder, we say we pray, and maybe when something drastic happens, like an attempted assassination, or we know there's an election coming, we will pray. But what about all that time in between those big moments? Do we pray for our leaders? And I'm talking to myself in this. Because I wonder, does God give us a less desirable leader because the Christians aren't praying? How much do we pray for our authorities? Can we expect God to give us the best if we are only half-hearted in our praying? Let's remember to pray for our leaders. Next one is to lead a quiet and peaceable life. What does that mean? I believe that means to put as much good into our communities as we're able. We're only able to do so much. But everything that we can as Christians, let's put benefit and value back into our communities. Lead a quiet and peaceable life. We should be known as those that help the community. And then I leave you with the most important challenge, because this is really what it's all about. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? That is the responsibility of the church. Point men to Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Judgment day is coming. We're to warn men. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's up to us to help people find that answer. It's not in who's elected the next president. It's in finding Jesus, knowing the truth, that men would find the light. And I leave that with you as we go forth. As we relate to government authority, let's help people understand the real reason to live and also the real answer for the dilemma that is in the heart of all men, to find Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer.